I couldn't walk. And I've already told you, of course, about blowing out my knee and how it happened, of all places, at the grocery store. And I've told you about how I went to massage therapy and had a little incident with the cupping, of course. But for 2 weeks in December of last year, I couldn't walk. I mean, I had neighbors walking my kids to school. My knee was a mess. And during this time, and for about 2 months after, all I could do was like hobble along. It was almost embarrassing, and I knew I needed help. I knew I was gonna have to go to physiotherapy and, of course, back to osteopathy, which for me was a daunting task. Now, about this time last year, I've told you this story too. I went to the osteopath, and my first appointment, I walked in my shorts, and I had my t-shirt on and my socks. And the osteopath, she said to me, "You're gonna need to take off your socks. We're gonna have to work on those feet." So of course I did. But when I came back the following week, I came, no socks, just my shorts, right? And she says to me, "If you could put your socks back on, I really don't like working with feet." And that moment, it just threw me, because it was clear she doesn't like my feet. I mean, the week before she's saying, "Take off your socks, now no." That moment stuck into my head so greatly that, in fact, last summer when I had to buy sandals, I bought these closed toe Birkenstocks, because I'm so embarrassed about my ugly toes. And so now nobody has to see them. I got the, you know, sandal season's coming up. I got the closed toes. I couldn't walk, so I need help. And I know I've got to go back to see her. And sure enough, I go back to see her. I got my socks on. I don't want to offend her. And I'm on the table, and she's working my knee. She's working my knee. And she starts telling me all about this new program she's launched. Foot yoga. Foot yoga? Are you kidding me? This is the person that apparently didn't like feet. And so she's telling me all about how it's this brand new program, working with people's feet. She's doing foot yoga now. And this whole time I can't help but think to myself, wait, something's going on here. I gotta pry a little deeper. And so I said to her, I said, "Hey, do you think that foot yoga program might work for me?" And I'm not kidding you, there was this pause, and she says, "Well, I'm not really sure that's your issue. Let's just stick with osteopathy and see how it goes from there." Friends, here's my suspicion. I think this osteopath, I think she loves feet. In fact, I think she loves feet so much she created this whole brand new foot yoga class. But despite her love of the feet, she hates mine. She despises them. And I mean, it's one thing to know that people don't like you. I'm sure there's tons of people who don't like me. But to know there's a person who hates one part of your body so much that they won't even let you in their foot yoga class, it's so vexing to me. And the point of the story is this, I suppose. I couldn't walk. That's what I was getting at. I couldn't walk for about 2 weeks. And right in this season where I can't walk, I happened to stumble into two books. And the first one was Rebecca Solnit's Wanderlust, A History of Walking. And you see, Rebecca, she's a writer, historian, activist, feminist. She's written on Western and Indigenous history, social change, resistance. But she also penned a book about walking and wandering. And one of my all-time favorite books is Robert Moore's On Trails. And so this felt in line with it. So I was like, wow, this feels like a book that speaks to me. Now, in her book, she talks about how most of us walk really without even thinking. I mean, we certainly do it without gratitude. In fact, a lot of times when we walk, we're resentful. We'd rather be on the bus, the bike, driving in a car. She goes on to say that for many of us, walking is just essentially the thing we do between sitting. It's the thing we do to get from point A to point B, that other activity we wish we were doing. And of course, some of us walk to get in shape or listen to a podcast, but she argues that when we walk, we tend to see things differently. Oftentimes, we see them more clearly. We walk when we want to figure things out or we need to do some thinking. And then she went on to say this, and I found it fascinating. When we walk, she says, we walk at about a pace of 3 miles per hour or 5 kilometers an hour. And she goes on to say that we walk at 3 miles per hour because 3 miles per hour is the speed of thought. She said 3 miles per hour is the speed of the soul. Now, this really caught my attention because, you see, I had stumbled upon another book. The Japanese theologian Kosuke Koyama had written a book entitled 3 Mile an Hour God. And I stumbled on this book again in the same two-week period. And in this book, he notes that humans walk at 3 miles per hour, which he also says happens to be the speed of God, the speed that God moves at. He goes on to say this: God walks slowly because he is love. Love has its speed. It's an inner speed. It's a spiritual speed. It's a different kind of speed from the technological speed to which we are accustomed. It is slow, and yet it is lord over all the other speeds since it is the speed of love. It goes on in the depths of our life, whether we notice it or not, at 3 miles an hour. It is the speed we walk, and therefore the speed the love of God walks. Well, now I'm very curious, because it would seem, if you can believe these two authors, that there's something about moving at the speed of 3 miles per hour, that it connects us with our thoughts, it connects us with our souls. There's something about walking that connects us with God, with God's love. Because when we walk, we move at God's speed. And so these books, they found me at this bizarre time in my life, right? Where for the first time I can remember, I wasn't able to walk. And so I'm thinking about walking. I want to walk again. And I'm realizing that before this, I'd never really given walking a second thought. It was kind of like eating or sleeping. You don't think a lot about them unless something goes wrong. And of course, I love walking and hiking. I love all of that stuff, right? But I'd never really thought about it. I've always thought about hiking as, you know, being outdoors or getting to some scenic location. I never really thought about the walking itself. And along with eating and sleeping, it's one of our most practiced human activities, but we take walking for granted. I mean, when we think about it, our ability to move ourselves around on our feet is kind of an astonishing thing. But it turns out, of course, walking is more than just a utilitarian feature to get us from point A to point B. There's something profoundly spiritual and soul-connecting about walking. Walking, you could say, is a spiritual discipline, which for me is really good news. Because you see, I don't know about you, but I really struggle with spiritual disciplines. They've just never come easy to me. I mean, when I pray, I'm just so often distracted, and it just never feels comfortable, you could say, or meditation, right? I try meditate, but I find that hard too. In fact, I've got this neighbor down the road, and he's kind of into Buddhism, right? And he was telling me a couple of weeks ago, he took this week-long meditation class online where they meditated every day for 7 days for 4 hours. And I remember thinking, oh my goodness, I just don't think I have that in me. And then of course there's scripture reading, and I never do well with sort of just reading something through. I tend to be kind of a chunk person, a couple chapters at a time, or fasting, right? Intermittent fasting. Okay, I can do that. 24 hours. Okay, you know, push it beyond that. Ooh, starts to get tough. And you know, it's interesting. There's another guy in the neighborhood moved in, and he's this very spiritual guy. And when he found out I was a pastor, he wanted to get together so we could talk spiritual stuff. And when I sat down with him, I couldn't believe what I was hearing. This guy went on a 20-day vision quest. So he packed himself up, went up towards Tobermory, pitched his tent, and sat out in front of his tent for 20 days without eating, just looking for some kind of vision. And when I hear these stories, all I think is, oh my goodness, I just feel like such a novice when it comes to spiritual disciplines. And the truth is, I want spiritual disciplines part of my life. I know I need them. Even still, they're always a struggle for me, but walking I can do. And if walking can be a spiritual discipline, if walking puts us at the pace of God and our own thoughts and our own souls, well, sign me up for that. Because I need more of that in my life, especially now when I feel just so done with this whole COVID thing, right? You know, Mark Buchanan, in his book, Walking with God, he talks about how walking is spiritual in so many ways. He believes walking can be healing, exercise, exorcism, prayer, remembering, pilgrimage, suffering, protest, friendship, and attentiveness. He goes on to say, the discipline of walking is the oldest and simplest spiritual practice around. And so for the next few Sundays, I want to explore the discipline of walking. Walking is all those things Mark just talked about, but fundamentally, and particularly as we find nicer weather coming while being in lockdown, I mean, walking is, well, it's about the only thing we can do. And so I want to explore the discipline of walking as the art, you could say, of returning to our souls, deepening our lives, learning to slow down to keep pace with God. I mean, consider the ways walking is used as a metaphor throughout Scripture. I mean, it begins very early in Scripture when we're given a picture of how God relates to humans. It starts in the creation story. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The separation of humanity from God, it begins when humans hide rather than walk with God. And then as Genesis unfolds, it goes on to speak of individuals who somehow were able to reclaim this walking with God. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. He walked faithfully with God, then he was no more because God took him away. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. And then, of course, the wisdom tradition of Scripture, it chimes in. Wisdom, or the Holy Spirit, as I like to think about it, is personified as a woman. Wisdom has built her house. She has set up its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. To those who have no sense, she says, "Come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of insight." And then, of course, the prophetic tradition chimes in as well. "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." Not live humbly with God or act humbly towards God, but to walk humbly. Of course, the New Testament carries on this idea as well. "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." All over Scripture, this idea keeps popping up, this walking with God idea. And then there's, of course, Jesus. And what I find interesting about Jesus, particularly in the Gospel of Mark, is that Jesus is pictured as a man who's always walking. Whenever we see Jesus sit and teach, it's almost because it's like, hey, he needs to take a break from walking. He's a little tired out, so he'll sit down and teach. And to those who lived and followed him at the time, it was a journey of walking. It was in the walking where Jesus had the time to slowly shape those who are following him. But his ministry begins with walking and the call to follow. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. And as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. Throughout Jesus' life, Jesus is walking and inviting people to follow him on that walk. And of course, right, we know that following him is not literal anymore, but might it still involve walking? You know, I'm always intrigued. There's something special whenever the metaphorical and sort of a physical reality meet. And all throughout Scripture, we find these exhortations: walk in the Spirit, walk in the truth, walk in the light. And of course, they're metaphorical to be sure, but is there something here, I wonder, that's beyond the figurative? Is there something about walking that returns us to our soul, slows us down to a pace where we can begin to walk in tune with light, truth, Spirit? You know, Paul used this language all the time. And this is a man who walked a lot. Apparently someone who had maybe too much time on their hands. Someone calculated that on his missionary journeys alone, Paul probably walked more than 10,000 miles over the course of however many years those were. And so when Paul says something like, keep in step with the Spirit. These words are coming, they're mined from the actual experience of walking. And it's as if Paul is sort of saying to us, walk and be attentive to the nudges and the whispers of God. Be listening and speaking to the one who walks with us. Now, of course, you all know that I'm very fond of talking about Christianity as the Christian path. This is a very important thing to me. You know, the earliest name for Christianity was the Way. And the idea is that whatever this faith thing is, this Christianity thing is, it's less a set of doctrines or beliefs and more about a path to travel, more about a way of life. And as you travel this path, the things that are familiar become deepened for us. And at the same time, new things are revealed to us. And this is what happens with the walking. The familiar takes on new dimensions, even as new things are revealed. I mean, this is Mark Buchanan's idea. He says, in walking, there is a deepening of the familiar and a discovery of the new. And it happens at around 3 miles per hour, the speed of God. You know, I'd been thinking about this series for some time, and through Lent, I was working with my friend Joel. We were communicating together. He lives out in Calgary, but we were kind of sharing, doing the same Lent readings and reflections. And on Holy Week, he had this idea. He's like, hey, on Holy Saturday, why don't both of us, each in our respective cities, why don't both of us go on a sort of pilgrimage, a long walk? And I was thinking, A, that sounds fantastic just as a summation of Lent, but also, hey, I've got this walking series coming up. This is going to tie in perfectly. And so I had made this decision. Holy Saturday, I was going to do a 20-kilometer walk. And I was so excited about it. And so Kristen and the kids, they drove me out to Paris. I was going to do the Paris to Cambridge trail. They drove me out to Paris. They dropped me off, said goodbye, see you in a few hours. And away I went. And I started on the path. And I remember I was just like, here I am, God. What do you got to say? Give me something, a word here, right? I was just kind of in this spiritual mode, like I'm ready to receive. And I had no earbuds, no podcast. It was just me and the trail and nature. And I was ready to go. And I remember for the first 2 kilometers, I was kind of annoyed because there's these people in front of me. And I didn't want people in front of me. It was distracting me. At the 2 kilometer mark, they turned around. I was like, oh, fantastic. I got just the path ahead of me. And so I kept marching on. And normally when I walk, right, I've got a 5-kilometer loop. Sometimes I have a 7-kilometer loop that I do. That's about my max. So I'm walking. And I remember I got to kilometer 8. And I'm there walking. And I'm at the point now where I go further than I ever normally do. And I remember between kilometer 8 and kilometer 9 thinking, oh man, I'm tired. My feet are aching a little bit, the hips a little bit, and I still have so far to go. But I was resolute. Let's do this. Let's go. And I just kept walking. By kilometer 9, I remember saying out loud to myself, no one else was around. I said out loud, Brad, why are you doing this? And I just kept walking in this question in my head. Why are you doing this? Like, what are you trying to prove? You think anyone's going to be sort of excited or think this is some big deal? Like, or is this a test of strength for yourself? And if so, it's a pretty pathetic one. Just, oh, why are you doing this? And I remember at the time thinking, God, if there's something spiritual going to happen on this walk, now would be about the right time, because I'm a little discouraged. And kept going and going, and my head was just not in the game. I just kept thinking, why am I doing this? And I was kind of oblivious to what was around me. And by, you know, kilometer 15, I'm just sore. I'm like, this is so silly. What am I doing? Walking. Finally, I get to the end, kilometer 20. Kristen and the kids are waiting there to pick me up, and I'm just so exhausted. And I get in the car, and Kristen's like, well, how did it go? Is it a big spiritual experience for you? And I said, I'm so tired. And the worst part is, nothing happened. No big revelation, not even a sense of God's presence, just nothing profound at all. It just felt like 3 hours and 40 minutes of walking. Nothing more, nothing less. I was deflated because I was going into Easter thinking, come on, this is going to be this great experience, and just nothing happened. You know, it's interesting, throughout Scripture, walking is seen as the primary way of knowing God. Walking is about spiritual formation and spiritual discipline. And walking, I believe, is one of the best ways we have to keep pace with God at 3 miles per hour, God's speed, because it slows us down. It connects us with our souls. It connects us with our thoughts. It reminds us God doesn't seem to be in a hurry. It reminds us that what is revealed to us about God in Jesus is a simple question. Do you want to take a walk with me? Do you want to follow? I'm walking. Do you want to come along? And this is what I was so hoping for on my Holy Saturday pilgrimage, but all I got was nothing. Sore feet, sore hips, and the singular nagging question along the way, why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? You know, it's the Sunday directly following Easter, and I'm always reminded of the post-resurrection story that Luke tells at the end of his gospel. It's the story of two people, and they're simply walking and talking. They're heading from Jerusalem down to Emmaus, and that's a 7-mile walk. That's going to take at least 2.5 hours, and they're on this long walk, and that's a long time to think and talk and contemplate. And so there they are, they're walking and talking, and suddenly this stranger guy shows up. And of course, it's Jesus, we know at the end of the story, but they're joined by this stranger on the path as they're walking and talking. And this stranger starts speaking to them, starts teaching them about how all the old paths, all the old roads of Scripture, they all point to this Jesus guy who had to suffer before he could enter glory. Unfolding, unpacking their whole tradition to them. And beginning with Moses and the prophets, right? He explains to them all the way through Scripture how it all points to all that had to happen to Jesus. And so they're, of course, walking and listening, but they don't recognize that this person is Jesus. It isn't until the walk is done, the walk is over, that the traveling companions, they sit down to share a meal together with the stranger. And in sharing a meal, Jesus is revealed to them. Their eyes are open. They can see it was Jesus who was walking with them the whole time. But their long walk before that wasn't incidental. You could say it was all preparation for the big reveal that came at the meal. In fact, later, the two traveling companions reflecting on that walk, they would say this. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? Now, of course, their story is also our story. It's a story about how Jesus becomes present to us as we walk, even when we think he's absent. And what we discover about walking is that it deepens what's familiar to us even as it reveals the new. And like these two companions, we might not recognize that Jesus was with us at the time. That often comes later, is revealed to us down the road. But the reality is the walking is still required. And in hindsight, this is kind of what happened to me. You see, while I was on that walk, my head felt pretty empty, to be honest. I was just kind of a just keep going mode, you know? I was just walking and nothing deep seemed to be going on. My hips, my feet were aching, but I just kept walking. And as I relayed this story to Kristen about how nothing was happening, I was just sort of aching, telling her that just I kept asking myself in my head, why are you doing this? On the drive home, she says to me, well, maybe that was the revelation. She said, Jesus is, of course, fond of questions. I was so confused. What are you talking about? What do you mean? What's the revelation? She said, your question you kept asking yourself. Why are you doing this? And I stopped and thought about it for a moment. I'm like, I don't know. And Kristen said, yeah, fine. You know, hey, whatever. Just trying to be helpful. Try to make it so that your walk doesn't seem like a waste. But as I thought about it and over this past week, I'm like, huh, Maybe in that question, Jesus was revealed. And listen, I don't want to be that guy, right, who likes to think that every thought or word is somehow from God. But I also don't want to try to explain this away, because all I know is that on the way home from that walk, a light bulb went on for me. Why am I doing this? In the moment, of course, it was immediately and literally about my walk, but the question all of a sudden flipped for me and suddenly became about a whole lot more than that. The question became, why am I doing this, all of this, life? You see, suddenly the question felt a whole lot bigger than just the walk. It felt like a question about everything. Why am I doing the things that I'm doing? And, you know, one of the revelations for me as I've thought about it this week is, you know, in this age of perpetual distraction and constant COVID lockdowns, I feel like I've become unmoored from the why behind virtually everything I do. And it reminded me that I think in the past year alone, I've lost so much in terms of connecting what I do with a why. And if I'm doing something in life without a why, is it worth doing it? So this question over this past week, it sort of started plaguing me about everything. It was like, why do I spend time scrolling through social media? Why am I doing this? I'm not sure. And if I'm not sure, if I don't have a great why, then why am I doing this? Or why do I check COVID numbers and news stories about COVID about like 17 times a day? Why do I do this? Why am I doing this? I don't know. It's just become a habit. And if I don't have a great why, well, then maybe it's not something I need to do. And what I started to realize this past week is that behind so many of the things I do, there's no real why, at least not a good why. I react. I do things that are in front of me, not because I have a clear why behind them, but simply because I've gone on autopilot. And I've allowed a culture of distraction and busyness and shallowness to form me. And on the flip side, in this season of discouragement, I think we're all sort of discouraged or weary. It's sort of bringing back to me clear areas where I do have a why, even if I am discouraged. You know, this time last year, I was taking my kids on a hike virtually every single day. Like when we went into lockdown, I'm like, hey, I'm going to use this as a way to deepen my relationship with my kids, have more experiences together. And I was just so like on it. Today, we're going to do this, then this, and we've got all this stuff. But a year later, I find myself always struggling. It feels like every day is a struggle to sort of entertain them or keep them busy. It's like I've gone on this autopilot mode. Walk the kids to school. When they get home, try to find something to keep them occupied until they go to bed so then I can have time in the evening to do, well, a whole lot of things that don't have a why behind them. And as I started thinking about this question that was nagging me, why am I doing this? Why am I doing this parenting thing? You know, it started this conversational thing going on in my head, you know, started sort of shallow, like, why am I doing this parent thing? Well, I don't know, I had them, I guess I better do something with them. It's like, poor answer, try again. Why are you doing this parenting thing? Because I love them and I wanna have a good relationship with them. I wanna keep them safe till they're older. It's like, okay, you can do better than that. Why are you doing this parenting thing? You know, as that question kept rolling around my head, it's like, okay, become more clear on this. Well, why am I doing this parent thing? Well, I want to do my part in helping to shape them so that this world is a richer and more beautiful and more blessed place simply because of their presence in it. I want to do whatever I can in my life and theirs to help shape them and their character. I want them to know through me, maybe just a taste, a glimpse of unconditional love, so that when they hopefully think about God in the future, think about this idea of a God of unconditional love, maybe they'll have just a taste of it through me. That's what I want to do. And it's like, okay, that's getting better, Brad. It could still use some work, so I need to keep thinking on that. But even that right there, it's like, is that a good why? I'm like, yeah, that's a good why. Well, then keep walking, Brad. Keep walking. Or consider Nexus. When we went into lockdown, right, we just kind of autopilot, okay, well, I guess everyone's going online. I guess that's what we do as well. And now it sort of feels like a habit. And so that question came to me, why am I taping myself speaking in front of all of you week after week? Why? Okay, so why am I doing this? Well, because we're online now and I have to. Poor answer. Come on, you can do better than that. Try again. Why are you doing this? Well, because I believe in this community. I believe in the path that we're pursuing together. And I believe that there's nothing more radical than a group of people who have committed to Jesus' path and are in the school of love, trying to learn to love one another. There's nothing in my mind more radical than that. And while this is not ideal, at the moment, this is the best I have to offer. Is that good enough, Brad? Well, for now it is, sure. Well, then keep walking. Keep going. If you have a why, then you have a reason to keep walking. Or consider COVID itself. It's like, I know we're all so sick and tired of this. It's like, why am I doing this? Why am I putting on this mask? Why am I doing nothing with anyone else except for my immediate family while we're in lockdown? I don't know, because the government told me to. Come on, poor answer, Brad, try again. Why are you doing this? Well, because the Jesus path is one of sacrificial love, and so we're sacrificing right now our social lives, for some of us, our mental health. We're sacrificing a lot of things in a bid to protect our most vulnerable. At its core, why we're doing this is because we want to love our neighbors well. Is that a good enough reason? Is that a good enough why? Yes, it's good enough. All right, well, keep walking. This is where my mind's gone this week, and I don't know, maybe it's not just a word for me, maybe it's a question for you in this time of discouragement. Maybe it's like, why am I doing all of this? Your job, your kids, your house, whatever it is in your life, maybe that's the question for all of us. Why are you doing this? Whatever it is, why? If there's not a great why, then maybe let it go. But when we can boil down in the familiar, we get deeper with what's familiar to us and find that reason why, maybe it gives us the motivation to keep walking. You know, like those two traveling companions on the road to Emmaus, as we walk, even the things that are familiar to us, they become deeper. We explore new layers of them. And as we walk, even new things are revealed to us. We walk in the hopes that even while Jesus seems absent, even as a why might seem absent, perhaps Jesus is walking with us and we don't even know it. As we walk, perhaps there are whys in life that are there to be discovered anew. You know, on my walk, it wasn't my heart that was burning within me. You know, the road to Emmaus, they talk about their hearts burning within them. On my walk, it wasn't my heart that was burning within me. It was my feet and my hips. Even so, I'll take it. Because you see, in the beginning, we walked. We walked with God. God was our fellow pedestrian, you could say. And it was deemed good, very good. Walking is the one spiritual discipline that Scripture consistently associates with a life of faith. It's so simple, really. It's pedestrian. But maybe there's something to it. And if, like me, you're at a point in this pandemic or whatever, you're just like, I just need something. I'm not doing well up here, or I'm starting to lose faith. I got no hope in the government. Whatever it is, I need something. Maybe it's time to take a walk. So may I recommend to you this week a walk? Maybe without the earbuds, without the distractions. It doesn't need to be special. Doesn't need to be a long walk. But whatever it is, a slow 3 mile per hour, 5 kilometer an hour walk. At Nexus, we follow the Jesus path, so why not start walking? And as we do, may you come to experience the one who walks beside us. Thank you for joining us, Nexus. Go in peace.